Good morning, everybody. Welcome to Cornerstone Church. We're going to be reading from Mark chapter 2 today, and we're in a sermon series called Relationship, and we're talking about our relationship with God. And we'll be reading from Mark chapter 2, and as you open your Bibles there, I just want to remind you that for the person following Jesus Christ, reading the Bible, it's not optional. It's a foundational requirement to following Jesus. If we don't know Jesus, we can't follow him. If we don't know who he is, or what he said, what he's told us to do, then we won't be following him. So if we aren't reading our Bible, we'll have problems following Jesus Christ. We certainly won't be leading people to Jesus Christ if we aren't in his word, knowing it. And so, you know, we want to be in the word, and so what we're doing is a read the Bible in a year plan. And the goal is not really, if you find that intimidating, it kind of is, it's a lot of reading. You know, the goal is not really to read the Bible in a year. I mean, that's not really the goal. The goal is to be in God's word every day. And so whether you complete the Bible in a year, or it takes you two or four, the goal is just to be in God's word daily, and I would invite you to join us, and this is a way to do that. And you can go at your own pace, you can shoot for the stars and see if you can make it in a year, or you can take along, you know, longer time as you need. There are Bible reading plans back at the table. What they are is they're bookmarks that you cut out and you put at different points in your Bible. So you read four different passages of the Bible every day, one from the Old Testament, one from the Psalms, one for the New Testament, and so on. And so it's a great way to do it. It's a great way to read the Bible to get a little bit of different things every day. And we're in God's Word daily. And as we go through life, I mean, we're all here this morning, right? So we all want to hear from God. That's why we've come. And we'd love for God to speak to us. And God's like, I wrote it down for you. And so if we're not reading the Bible, then it's time to start. And we're going to open the Bible today, and we're going to read from Mark chapter 2. And by the way, as we go through this Read the Bible in a Year thing as well, we do a podcast. I do a podcast every week where we talk about what we've read, and those are available online at ccblaine.org. You can go to our website and click on that website. You can download those sermons daily or weekly, and that way, as we go through the Bible and go through those difficult passages, we can talk about them, talk about what they mean, and talk about the high points of the scripture and the overall storyline and things. And so as you read through the Bible, there's support there as well. And today we're going to be hearing God's word, reading from the book of Mark. And I'm really excited. We're doing a sermon series in a month. We're starting this in a month. It's called Immediately. We're going to do a sermon series on the book of Mark, reading through verse by verse. And so today we're going to get into Mark right now, but coming in a few weeks, in 3 more weeks, we'll be reading through the book of Mark every Sunday. And I just love the Bible, and I love the book of Mark. And the book of Mark is maybe my favorite gospel. It's written by Mark, and it's an account of Peter's experiences. And so Peter told his experiences to Mark, who wrote them down. And Peter's a man of action. He's an excitable guy. And the number one used word in the book of Mark is immediately. Everything's immediately for Peter. Immediately Jesus went in the temple. Then immediately this happened, and it's really exciting. You read this book of Mark, and you get this deep sense of urgency about how we need to be following Christ, and we need him right now. We need him urgently for our lives and for our world, and so that'll be coming up, and I want to have a sense of urgency this morning as we come before God and we hear from him, and if it's all right, I'd like to pray for us again. Lord, I thank you so much for your word. Lord, we want to be a church that's in your word. God, we don't want to be legalistic about anything, but we also don't want to be casual about anything as well, God. We want to be seeking you with all of our hearts, recognizing that we need you immediately in our lives, in our church, in our world. So, Lord, we pray that you would send your spirit here this morning and just bless us as we come before you. And I know I need to hear your word, and I know I'm sure everybody else has come just with that same desire as well. And so, God, as we think about all the things we got to do later on or the things that are just concerning in our life that have got our attention, God, I pray we'd just be able to put that aside for a moment as we read your word. We pray that on your name, Jesus. Amen. And so it's a new year, and it's 2018, and God wants to do something new. I'll just stick on that one for a minute. God wants to do something new, and how do I know that? Well, it's because I know God is not satisfied with this world the way it is, and I know he's not satisfied with our lives the way they are. And so to bring us from where we are to where God wants us to be, he's got to take us another step further and another step further. That means God's got to do something new. And so as you look forward to 2018 and we think like, okay, I'll be taking steps this year. God wants me to be taking steps. Like, what does God want to do and how do we receive that? How does God do something new in our lives? And so we're going to look at Jesus Christ, God himself comes to earth, takes on flesh, and he meets a bunch of people who he wants to do something new in their lives, and he wants to take them from point A to point B. And we're just going to look at what Jesus says to them to prepare them for what he's going to do that's new in their lives. And then we're going to look at how he prepares them, and then we're going to apply that to our lives and use that as God preparing us to do something new. And so starting verse 18 of Mark chapter 2, it says, "Now John's disciples and the Pharisees were fasting, and people came and said to him, 'Why do John's disciples and the disciples of the Pharisees fast, but your disciples do not fast?'" And so just in this first verse, we've got three groups of people. There's John the Baptist and his disciples. John was someone who God was sending before Jesus to just announce his coming. God has been preparing the nation of Israel for over 1,500 years for his coming. And as one last measure, he sends John to prepare the way of the Lord. And John goes around telling everybody, the Messiah is coming, the Savior is coming, and to prepare for him, you need to repent of your sins. That's how we prepare for God coming in the flesh. We need to repent of our evil. We need to go around, and we need to once again commit to good and reject evil. And so what John does to symbolize this, turning back to God and this faithfulness to God, he does a baptism of repentance. And so he's dunking everybody in the river. And we're going to have a baptism coming up on next Sunday, on the 14th. And it's exactly what we're going to do there as well. As you go under the water, now that we know how we're saved by Jesus, what it symbolizes is that our sins are washed away. As that water washes over us, our sins are washed away by the Lord and Jesus' death on the cross. As they come up from the water, just as Jesus rose from the grave, coming up from the water is a symbol that we too will rise to eternal life. Just like death couldn't keep Jesus down, there is no evil in this world which will keep us down as well because of Jesus and what he's done. And so that's what we'll be doing next Sunday. And people who want to do that will be celebrating, and we'll be celebrating with them what God has done in their lives. John did something probably a little bit more simple, but the message was basically the same. As you go under the water, your sins are washed away by the Lord. And as you come out, you are made clean by what God has done for you. And so that was what John was doing. And John had his followers as he prepares. We got to get ready for the Savior. We got to get ready for the Messiah. I'm waiting for 1,500 years, and he's here. Hooray! John has all his followers, his disciples that are following in that. And there's another group that's mentioned. They're the Pharisees. And since God had brought the nation of Israel together, they had been led by religious leaders politically. Politically and religiously, it was the same for them. And the Pharisees were a dominant political party in Israel at that time. And they were also religious leaders. They were to be leading the people in following God, both in their spiritual worship and in their public life. They were one and the same. Now, the Pharisees, since they're in power, John's super excited for Jesus coming. The Pharisees are not excited for Jesus coming because they're in power and they don't really want to lose it. And many people felt that when Jesus come, he would be a political ruler because why not, right? He is the God of all. He is the one who is worthy of all of our service and worship. And so they kind of thought, well, if he's coming, if God's coming, he's certainly going to come and take charge of this thing, and that means we're out of a job. And so they weren't super excited for Jesus. They were trying to ignore it or deny it, that he was God come in the flesh. And they had their people and their followers. And so you got John and his disciples, you got the Pharisees and their followers, and then you got Jesus and his followers. And Jesus is the Messiah. He's the Savior. He is God come in the flesh. Why do we worship Jesus as God? Because Jesus is God. And here are the disciples of Jesus. He's teaching them that. They're recognizing that. And they're following him. And there's people who've got a question about, they observe these three groups of people and what they're doing and how they're acting, and they come to Jesus with a question. They say, why is everybody else fasting and your disciples are not? Your disciples aren't fasting. They come to Jesus with that question. They could have gone to the disciples with that question, but they come right to Jesus because they rightly assume that his disciples follow him and his teaching. And so they're asking him, they're like, what is about your teaching? What are you observing that is causing you to teach this way, that is causing your disciples to act that way? Why is everyone else fasting, but whatever you're observing and your teaching is causing people to act differently? What do you know that everybody else doesn't know, and is it convincing? Right? Like, should we be not fasting too? And so they go right to the top, right to the teacher with their question. Their question is about fasting. And fasting is not something that I talk about much. Actually, we did a sermon series about 2 years ago on fasting. I actually publicly acknowledged in that sermon, I was like, I don't fast enough. Fasting is a really powerful way to connect with God. And what fasting is you give up food to make yourself uncomfortable, and then you use that discomfort to remind you about how you need to be drawing near to God because there's some sort of evil that you're experiencing or in the world that you want God to overcome. And so back in the days, you'd fast then a lot like you would now if somebody had fallen ill or somebody was dying or somebody had died and you were concerned about your family or friends, or maybe you had experienced really bad times, or didn't know how you're going to provide for your family, all these different things, like these evils that we experience in this life. Well, people get upset about that, and they realize, like, I'm experiencing evil, and I need God to overcome that evil. I need something more than me. And so they give up food, or we give up food today for that same purpose. And every time we feel that hunger, it reminds us, oh, man, I got to pray for grandma who's sick, or I got to pray for my friend who has turned away from Jesus Christ. And we use that discomfort to keep reminding us that we need to be drawing near to God about this issue. And so in Jesus' day, fasting is much like it is now. It's giving up food because you want God to overcome some evil. And so back in their day, there was essentially two types of fasts as a nation. There was a mandatory fast, and there was just one. And then there was voluntary fasting, which we just kind of discussed. And so there was a mandatory fast where it was called the Day of Atonement. It was in Leviticus 16. And what you do, and it was God commanded them, he said, give up food for this time, essentially as you remember that your sins need to be atoned for. Like as we think about the ungodliness in the world and the ungodliness in us, we're going to fast and remind ourselves that that's not okay and that we need God for it. And so every time you feel that hunger, you'd be reminded that your sins and the sins of the world need to be atoned for. So it was a mandatory fast. Now, if they were doing this, if this was the fast that we're discussing right here, if people were coming up to Jesus and saying, like, why aren't you fasting for the Day of Atonement? Jesus and his disciples were actually really big on following religious observances. Like Passover. Jesus and his disciples celebrated Passover, which is another religious observance, and there's others as well. And so Jesus' disciples, they were big on these religious observances. And so we're not talking about the Day of Atonement fasting here. What we're talking about is like a mandatory fasting. And so Jesus and his disciples are not doing something that is against the commands of Scripture. They're giving up this voluntary fasting is what I'm trying to say. And so John and his Pharisees, they're two wildly different groups. John's group is all excited for Jesus. The Pharisees, they're not super excited, but they're all doing the same thing. They're fasting. They're recognizing that there's some sort of evil in the world which they want God to come and overcome. And these people come to Jesus and they're like, what do you notice that's different? Like, we all see this evil that we want God to overcome. Why aren't you fasting to draw near as well? What do you see that we don't? And so Jesus responds. Oh, actually, I forgot. I got two cute little graphics here. I say, your disciples aren't fasting. Look, I put a little food in front of them. Can you tell from that far away? In fact, they're actually, if you get to know Jesus' disciples as you read through the Bible, they actually have a great time. They're doing things that other people, they're hanging out with people that other people won't hang out with. They're fasting, they're celebrating, and spreading this message. And they're like, we all see this evil, we want God to overcome, but you guys are acting a different way. What do you know that we don't? Why are you guys not fasting? Why are you feasting? Why are you guys having a party? And so Jesus says in verse 19, my Bible turned pages on me. So, and Jesus said to them, can the wedding guests fast while the bridegroom is with them? As long as they have the bridegroom with them, they cannot fast. Why does he start talking about a wedding? Jesus is great. He just never answers people's questions straight up. He makes you think. He draws in all these cultural analogies. I mean, Jesus speaks in a really powerful way. And what he's doing here is he's drawing on a very powerful, well-known analogy of marriage. And in their culture, the analogy of marriage was when a man and a woman come to be married. It's a representation, which it is in the New Testament as well. But I think we kind of lost that in our culture a little bit. Back then, it was very tied together. A wedding was a metaphor of God marrying his people. And it's all throughout the Old Testament that God is going to come and marry his people, and they will be one. And so Jesus answers that question, like, why aren't we fasting? Why are we feasting? Well, the wedding guests, how can they mourn when it's time to celebrate? The bridegroom is here. There's going to be a marriage. How can we be sad at this time where we're supposed to be celebrating. There's something Jesus is referring to himself here. He's calling himself the bridegroom. Hello, the bridegroom is here. He's referring to himself, and there's something about his presence that cancels out mourning. Nobody can mourn in my presence. What is a bridegroom? Nobody ever says that anymore. It's not some sort of like, you know, combination of a bride and a groom, some sort of Frankenstein person getting married. The bridegroom marries the bride. Nowadays, we just call it the groom marries the bride. But the bridegroom is the one who's marrying the bride. And so that's what Jesus means when he says bridegroom. And when Jesus calls himself the bridegroom, that is an open claim to be God. We did a sermon series last spring called Who Am I? Where we looked at Jesus and what he taught about himself. And Jesus teaches about himself a lot, especially in the book of John. He gives a lot of I am statements. I am the light of the world. I am the good shepherd. I am the bread of life. And as we dove into those metaphors and looked at what Jesus really meant when he said that, they're all claims to be God in their culture and in their understanding. And we did 8 of them in that series called Who Am I? And then we followed that up with another series just because I was having fun teaching about how Jesus was claiming to be God, and we did a sermon series called Did Jesus Claim to Be God? Because I had ran into some people who said that he never did. And so we went through 3 more ways that Jesus claimed to be God. So that was 11, and we never even got to this one, so this is 12, and I've just been really having fun with this, and I would like to add them up someday and come to the, you know, how many times did Jesus actually really claim to be God? So this is a direct claim to be God in their culture. They would have understood it because God repeatedly has spoken to them in the scripture. They even wrote it down. Their religious people studied it and knew it. God had spoken to them about how God was going to marry his people, about how God was the bridegroom and his people were the bride. And when Jesus says bridegroom, he's saying God. Here's just one verse where Jesus claims, or God claims to be the bridegroom. Isaiah 62, verse 5. It says, and as the bridegroom rejoices over the bride, this is actually Isaiah talking, as the bridegroom rejoices over the bride, so shall your God rejoice over you. So it just says the bridegroom rejoices over the bride, so shall your God rejoice over you. And when Jesus says bridegroom, he is saying God. He's saying God. And this metaphor of marriage is all over the Old Testament. One of my favorites is in Hosea chapter 2. Therefore, behold, I will allure her. This is God talking about how he's going to draw his people to him. The Bible is a story about how we became separated from God by our sin, and yet God is going to draw us back to him, and we are going to be one. And the best way to describe that is a marriage. So therefore, behold, I will allure her and bring her into the wilderness and speak tenderly to her. God is going to pursue his people and draw them to him, and in that day, declares the Lord, you will call me my husband. So before they get married, they will call him their bridegroom. I will betroth you to me forever. I will betroth you to me in righteousness and in justice and in steadfast love and mercy. All that evil we don't like, that will be gone. It will be replaced by righteousness, justice, and love and mercy. I will betroth you to me in faithfulness, and you shall know the Lord. And so there's this running theme throughout the Old Testament of God marrying his people, and about God himself being the bridegroom. And so when Jesus claims to be the bride, he's claiming to be God. And we think about what a marriage is. It's a relationship. We're calling this sermon series relationship because what God invites us into is not a set of religious rituals or rules. It's a relationship with him. That's what it's all about. God's like, you know, we're going to come back together. We're going to be one. What God says is what's important to him is not that we follow the set of religious observances or, you know, bow down to the east the correct amount of times or wear the traditional headdress or whatever. Like, God does not invite, what's important to him is not that we're following a religion. It's important that we're having a relationship with him. That's what it's all about. That's what Christianity is all about. And in Christianity, God doesn't invite us into a religion. He invites us into a relationship. The metaphor is marriage. Where is our relationship with God going? Well, where is a marriage meant to go? Marriages are two people coming together forever, two people who are faithful to each other in their hearts, coming together, united forever. And that's what God is doing with us and his people. We'll be coming together with God forever as one, never be separated. He is faithful to us in his heart. We are faithful to him in our heart. And what is a symbol you've entered into that relationship in marriage? It's the ring. It's a circle because circles never end. And so this is a symbol. I've got Sarah's ring on my finger. That means that we have committed to each other. We are faithful in our hearts to each other forever. We've become one, and we are to never be separated. And the symbol for our relationship with God is baptism. Just like the ring symbolizes that we are faithful in our hearts towards God forever, being baptized symbolizes that you're saying, God is faithful to me, there's no problem there, and I am going to be faithful to him. How we enter into that relationship in a marriage is the bridegroom comes, or the groom comes, and he says, will you marry me? And he puts the ring on the finger of the wife. And this is a symbol. How you really enter into that relationship is in your hearts. There's faithfulness in your heart towards your spouse. And to enter in that relationship with God, it's the same thing. God is faithful to us, and to enter in the relationship with him, we be faithful to him, and we put our faith in Jesus Christ. Jesus is God come to earth. Whoever believes in him, whoever is faithful to him, will enter into that relationship and be saved. And the symbol is baptism. And if you've never done that before, maybe you've never said to God, I'm going to be faithful to you. I'm going to put my faith and trust in Jesus Christ, like you've revealed. Maybe you feel God calling you to do that, and you've never done that. If so, and you want to be baptized next week, let me know. I'd love to do that and go through that symbol with you. The most important thing, even more important than the symbol, is that we do that response in our hearts, committing to God to be faithful to him, to be faithful by believing in Jesus Christ. And we're going to give you an opportunity to respond. If you feel God calling you to do that and you've never done that before, we're going to give you an opportunity to respond at the end of the service by responding in faith to that call of God as well at the end of the sermon. And so there's faithfulness in God's heart towards us. He wants a relationship with us. He's calling us to be faithful to him. Two people coming together to never be separated, and something to celebrate. And that's what Jesus is saying is happening now. How can we mourn? How can we fast? The bridegroom is here. You all notice this evil in the world, and you're fasting because you want God's help with it. That's why you're fasting. And Jesus is like, we can't fast because God is here. And it's his plan, his beginning of his plan to remove that evil. So now is the time to celebrate. Why can't we fast? Because God is in our presence. It says in verse 20, Jesus says, the days will come when the bridegroom is taken away from them, and then they will fast in that day. And what's he talking about here? Well, he's still preparing his disciples for how he's going to make us right with God. He's been teaching them. They're having a hard time wrapping their minds around it because it's not what they expected. He's like, I'm going to die on the cross for your sins. I think everybody, when you think of God coming to earth, you expect him coming in power. He's going to defeat and destroy evil and come. And Jesus is like, well, actually, before I do that, I'm going to make everyone right with God. I'm going to die on the cross for our sins to take anyone's sin away who wants me to take that away. So that way, when I come back with that power and remove evil, well, then you'll be saved. And so he says, the days will come and the bridegroom is taken away. Taken is an active verb. Jesus is telling them that. It's a reference to his crucifixion. There are people who are going to come and forcibly take him away. And they're going to reject him. They're going to reject God come in the flesh. And that is a time to mourn. But right now we can't mourn. We're celebrating. I'm here. And then Jesus takes a sharp turn. And it's hard to figure out for a moment why he started going from where he was, what he's talking about before, to what he's talking about now. Mark chapter 2, verse 21, he says, no one sews a piece of unshrunk cloth on an old garment. If he does, the patch tears away from it, the new from the old, and a worse tear is made. And no one puts new wine into old wineskins. If he does, the wine will burst the skins, and the wine destroyed, and so are the skins, but new wine is for fresh wineskins. Why is he talking about cloth and wineskins? Well, what happened is if you had, like, they didn't live in a disposable society like we do now, so if your clothes ripped, you needed to fix them. And everybody knows this back then. Everybody's gone through this. No one sews a piece of new cloth onto an old. We don't understand what he's saying, but they would have, because they dealt with this on a daily basis. What happens is you wash your clothes, and they get older. Well, they shrink with the wash. If you get a tear in your clothes, and your clothes are old, they've been washed before, then you put a new piece of cloth on that, brand spanking new, and try to fix your clothes with that cloth. Well, what's going to happen is you're going to wash that garment over and over. The new cloth is going to shrink, and however you sewed it won't last, and it'll rip away, and there'll be another tear there again. The new doesn't fit with the old. He doesn't say that. He gives a powerful example from their lives that everyone would understand. He's an excellent teacher. And he talks about wineskins. What is a wineskin? Has anybody ever heard? I've never even seen a wineskin in real life. So if you wanted to store your wine or ferment your wine, you would take the skin of a lamb or a goat. You'd prepare it You'd form it into a nice little bottle that looked, I guess, like that, with a little cap on the end. And you'd pour your wine in there, and wine ferments. It builds up pressure from the fermentation process. Sort of like if you kind of shake a bottle of Coke a little bit, that pressure will build up every time you open that cap. You know, the pressure comes out because it's building in there. And so if you had new wine, well, new wine ferments fast for wine. And you put it in the wineskin, and the pressure would build up quickly for wine. And the new wineskin would be nice and new, and it would stretch and flex to that process that's going on inside of it. Your wine would be just fine, which is obviously the goal of why you put it in that wineskin. But if you tried to put it in an old wineskin and try to cut some corners, well, I'm going to use the old one, save some money. You put the wine in the old wineskin, and the fermentation process begins to happen, and the pressure builds up, and all of a sudden, well, that's leather anymore, that skin, that sheep or goat skin, it's not as flexible and pliable, and it would break, and your wine would spill all over. And everybody knows this, because they do this on a regular basis. You never put new wine into old wineskins. And so it's a little bit harder for us to understand what Jesus is saying here, but essentially he's just saying, you know, the new doesn't fit with the old. If you're going somewhere, you got to flex to adapt. The old garment isn't going to flex to adapt to accept that new patch. The old wineskin isn't going to flex and adapt to accept that new wine. If we're going to do something new, we got to change. I love that, you might have seen it on Facebook at some point, but that little meme that says, you know, the definition of insanity is trying the same thing over and over and over again and expecting new results. If we're going to do something new, if God's going to do something new in our life, then there's got to be some sort of change in us to receive what God is going to do. If God wants to do something new and we're committed to the old you, then God is not going to do something new in your life. And as you sit there and we want something to do, God to do in our life, we got to come to the realization that we're the ones who are going to have to open ourselves up to His Holy Spirit and be open to that and be open to change and letting pieces of our old life die, things that we might have loved last year or the year before, maybe still love today. If God's going to do something new, we might have to be willing to get rid of something like that. Now, the direct application to this verse is of salvation. Jesus is like, I'm God, I'm come here, I'm doing something new, I want to save you from your sins. You need to stretch and change and adapt in order to be saved. God's doing something new, come along. And God is looking to do something new in their lives, and that's how God challenges them to go along with that new thing. Tell me, you guys need to adapt. And so if you've never put your faith in Jesus Christ, that's a direct application. Put your faith in Jesus and be saved. It might be different for you. It might be uncomfortable for you. But come along and do it. Flex and adapt and change and be saved. That's a direct application. But really the application here can go beyond that to any new thing that God wants to do in our life at any point. God might want to do something physically new in your life or spiritually new in your life or relationally new in your life, and it still applies. If you're committed to the old you, then when God wants to do something new, then you're going to miss it. But if you're willing to flex and adapt and change, then God can move in your life. Maybe God wants to do something physically in your life. I was talking with a pastor who, after years and years of being a dad and being a pastor, had just stopped exercising and gotten very physically unhealthy, and he felt God calling him, like, you need to take care of what I've given you and who I've made you. And so he started exercising. So every day before work, he'd go and exercise. And he is a pastor on a lake. Talk about a retirement dream, right? He gets to, every day when he'd get done with his exercising, he'd come and sit in his office and do his work looking over that lake. And day after day went by, month after month went by as he exercised. And one day he looked out that window after he got home, and there was somebody who had fallen in the ice. And they were drowning and freezing. And so he got out of his chair and he ran. He ran to the where they keep the boats because they got a ministry there. They're on a lake. They got a ministry called, Kids in the Dock or something like that. And they bring all these kids and they canoe with them and whatever. He grabs a canoe and he runs out on the lake with a canoe, carrying the canoe, running, 30, 40 yards across the lake. He slides. He gets to the point where he can't run anymore because the ice is too thin, and he slides the canoe across the ice. And he was smart. He tied a rope to it. Slides it up and goes into the water, and the guy grabs it. And then he's got to pull the canoe back out. The guy is with a guy on it over this, thin ice. He gets it back to the part where it's on thick ice. Now, the guy's, dying. He's going through hypothermia. And so now he's got to wrap the the rope around him and run back to the church. And he's got to drag this guy in, and he saves his life. What a story. What a story. And the guy, he said, I would have never been able to do that if I hadn't been exercising every day for the last 2 or 3 months. Not a chance. I hadn't run 30 yards in the last 10 years. I hadn't carried a canoe in the last 10 years. How in the world was I going to get there in time? God had something new that he wanted to do in his life. And he responded to it before it happened. Months before he fell, he knew what God wanted him to do. He knew what he should be doing. God had a plan for what he wanted to do. He wasn't committed to the old ways that he was doing things. Boy, I like not exercising. I'm so committed to that. He was willing to flex and change. And God did something great in his life. And if you want something, God do something great in your life in 2 months or 2 years or 10 years, we need to respond to what God is telling us to do today. Maybe God wants to do something spiritual in your life. Maybe you need to open up your heart that this is actually God's word. Because if you really believe it, you'd be reading it, right? I mean, if you actually believe that God was going to speak to you, you'd be there. If you actually believe this is God's word, you'll be reading it. Maybe over time, for whatever reason, you've grown to doubt it or thought it wasn't necessary or had trouble understanding it and said, I'm done with it. But if we're going to be following Jesus Christ, we need to be hearing from God, and this is his word. Maybe God wants to do something spiritual in your life. Maybe he wants you to be in his word daily. Maybe that's what you need. And if you're committed to the old you, if you love the snooze alarm more than you do listening to God, well, then God won't be able to work in your life that way. But if you want God to work in your life 6 months, a year from now, you need to make a change. Something in the old you has to die. It might be the snooze alarm. It might be that third episode of that show that you've watched on Netflix this week. Whatever it is, there's got to be a change. Maybe God wants to do something in your life spiritually. Maybe God wants to do something in your life relationally. Maybe you're someone who cuts off relationships rather than brings people together, and God wants to take you from someone who just goes around, and when you have a conflict with somebody, well, you cut that person off, and then when that person makes you mad, and you cut them off, and you just go around dividing. And maybe God wants to turn you into a relational person who brings people together. Where there's a conflict, now you don't cut them off. You deal with it. You talk about it. You get over it. You come back together. Maybe God wants to do something in your life relationally. Well, if he's going to do that, then something in the old you has got to die. Maybe it's your pride. How you just won't let anyone wrong you without cutting them off. There's a never-ending amount of things which God might want to do in our life, and you already know what it is. I'm quite confident you already know what it is, that God's already been speaking to you about what you need to do. And so if you take out your bulletin in the sermon notes there's an empty page. I want you to write it down. What do you know you should be doing that you're not right now? Maybe it's being in the Word. Maybe it's calling those people who have wronged you and opening up that avenue to relationship once again. You already know what it is. I want you to write it down, because if you don't write it down, we're going to leave and we're going to forget about it. And we're going to go through 2018, and 2018 will be the same as 2017, which was the same as 2016, which was the same as 2015, and on and on and on. If you don't write it down, this dies right now. Then after you write that down, I want you to write down the name of a person you're going to tell. You're going to tell them exactly what you just wrote down. Because if you don't tell anybody else, it's going to die here today as well. If you don't tell anybody else what God is calling you to do, then you're going to go through to 2018, which was the same as 2017 and 2016, 2015, and on and on and on. So I want you to write down what you know you should be doing, who you should tell about it, and then the first step you need to take to get there. What is it? If I'm going to be in God's word, what's the first thing I need to give up? Maybe it's Candy Crush or the trivia game that you play on your smartphone. Maybe it is too many shows of Netflix or whatever it is. Write down what God is calling you to do, who you're going to tell, and then what's the first step to going there. Now in our church, God wants to do something new in all of our lives, and then God wants to do something new in our church as well, and we're really trying to follow God and see what that is and be open to that. So we got a business meeting after the service, and I would like to invite you all to come to the business meeting. So 14 years ago when we were planted, we're a church plant. We started 14 years ago, and when we were going through the planning process, the people who were planning it were like, this is great. This is a great thing that God is doing, and we want to do this for other people too. So there's churches that came together, and there's people that came together to help plant this church, and we thought, we really want to do this for another church someday. So when we were planted, church planting was put into our core values. We got like five of them. They're the most important things. They are being Christ-centered, they're being in prayer, they're discipleship, they're outreach, they're service, and then there's church planting. It's we said that this is like, you know, one of the most important things that you could possibly do to follow God is to start new churches. And in 14 years, we haven't. We've given money a little bit here and there to, you know, kind of help, but we've never really planted a church, and not really even that close. So what we thought we'd do is we look back to our core values and said, after 14 years, you know, we haven't done this yet. It's in our core values, so we always plan to do it someday. And when does God want us to do that? And we thought, well, maybe he wants us to do that now. So we started looking into it, what it would take, why you would do it. First of all, why you do it, what it would take, can we do it now, should we do it now, does God want us to do it now? So we're going to talk about after the service in the business meeting about why church planting is of value, and then we're going to give a lot of details about if we were to plant a church one day, what would it look like, what would it take, what resources would it take, what strategy do you use to plant a church? And so after the whether you're a member or not, I'd love for you to come to that meeting. If you're not a member, I'd love for you to become a member, and you can still be a part of that process with us beyond just coming to the meetings. You can be a one who votes and helps guide us in that. We believe that the Holy Spirit of God guides his church through you guys, and so we want as many of you to become members and help us follow God, and so we want you to be involved in determining whether or not that's God's call for our church. So that's the business meeting after. And no matter what God wants to do in our church, he does want to do something new. And the God who created the world, the God who raised Jesus from the dead, is powerful enough to do it. And we just want to have wineskins that are soft enough and faithful enough to stretch and handle what God wants to do in our lives. So please come to that business meeting. And if you've never accepted Jesus as your Savior, we're going to bow our heads right now. So everybody bow your heads and our eyes, or close our eyes. And we are going to give anybody an opportunity who's never responded in faith to Jesus Christ and say, God, you're faithful to me. I want to be faithful to you. Lord, I want to be saved. I want to know you. I want to have this relationship with you. We do that by believing in Jesus Christ. And if you want to respond to that in faith, I just want to give you an opportunity to stand up right now. If you've never made that commitment to God, God, you're faithful to me. Lord, I want to be faithful to you. I just want to give you an opportunity to stand and do that. All right, great. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much for Jesus, our Savior. Father, we thank you for someone who loves us so much that you want the best for us. You want good things for us. Lord, you don't want us to be suffering from any evil, God. And so I thank you for Jesus, who's going to come and remove all of that from us and give us eternal life in heaven. And then, God, I thank you for being a God who wants your will done right now as it is in heaven, in our lives, in our world. A God who isn't satisfied with us just continuing to be the old us, but a God who wants to challenge us and stretch us to grow, to be more godly, to remove evil from our lives. Lord, I pray that you would give us the ability to be flexible and adapt with what you want to do in our lives. Lord, the thing that we wrote down, God, I pray that you would bless us, that we could be faithful to what we know you are calling us to do in 2018, that you would bring us from point A to point B. Give us that strength to follow you. I pray you give us the boldness to tell somebody about what you want to do in our lives. And then, Lord, I pray you give us the courage to take that first step that we know we're going to take if we're going to follow you and what you want to do for us in this year. Lord, we pray all of those things in your name, Jesus. We also pray for the offering which we're going to receive. Lord, bless it in your name, Jesus, as we give back.